Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I was reading a little story about a man, a leader in a church, and he was teaching a group of young boys, and he was a very prominent leader in the life of the church. And you know, sometimes folks who are leaders in churches are really proud of that fact. And this particular gentleman was, he was really proud of the fact he was a leader, and he had his chest all puffed out, and in front of those boys, he was really demonstrating pride to them and how proud he was of himself. And so he asked them all a question. He said, "Why do you boys think that people call me a Christian?" And the boys just sat there for a little while, and nobody said anything. And finally, one of the little boys decided he would take a guess. And he told him, he said, "Well, maybe it's because they don't know you very well." Well, I hope that as people get to know you and get to know your life and get to know your heart, that what they sense and what they see is somebody who really wants to grow. Somebody wants to become everything that God has saved you to be. Somebody that really wants to move forward, that you're not stuck. And one of the things that will get you stuck or in a ditch with God and not growing is indeed pride, among many other things, but that certainly is one of them. But I hope that you're wanting to grow. And if you are, Paul has some great advice for us right here at the end of this letter to the believers at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we find what we've been calling his advice for an advancing church. And let me just remind you that if a church is advancing and growing, if it's maturing, it's because the people who are the church are advancing and growing and maturing. That is, an advancing church is not a church that's just growing in numbers, but it's a church that's advancing in their example to others. It's not just the church that is growing in organization, but it's a church that's advancing in outreach. It's not just a church that is growing in their budget, but it's a church that is growing in love for one another. It's a church that's advancing in their personal walk with God, and we've discovered that all of these things are true about this church at Thessalonica. They were an advancing church, and Paul's concern seems to be, as he writes to them, that they keep on advancing, that they keep on moving forward, that they don't get stuck somewhere in their personal walk, that they don't begin to decline in their example or in their outreach, that they don't begin to get cold in their love, but they continue to grow. And that is, they continue to move forward, that they continue to advance. And so he writes this letter to them, and there are many things in the letter that he writes to them that seem to be for the purpose of helping them to continue to grow and not get stuck and not stop growing or stop advancing. And then when you get to the end of the book in chapter number 5, we began in verse number 11, you see just a series of short statements. And all of these short statements, some of them are encouragements and some of them are commands, seem to be given by Paul as just advice after advice after advice after advice. Maybe like you would sit down with your children or with somebody that you care about and just say, "I just want to share some things with you. They're on my mind and on my heart." And you just begin to share some truths with them that are advice for them. Paul is doing that, except that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit as he writes these things so that they not only apply to the church of Thessalonica, but they also apply to our personal lives today and also to the life of our church right here at Eastern Gate. So we've been trying to look at Paul's advice to this advancing church and apply it to our lives. A lot of this advice is what we might think of in terms of relational issues. That is, how these believers ought to relate to one another in the life of a church. You see, if a church is going to grow or advance or move forward, then the believers have to learn how to relate to one another. And so he writes to them and he says things like this: you need to comfort yourselves together and you need to edify one another. He tells them that with respect to the leaders that are in the life of the church, you need to respect them and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And he begins to tell them how to relate to their leaders, and he tells them to be at peace among themselves. And for those who are unruly, he says, warn them. And for those who are feeble-minded, comfort them. For those who are weak, support them. And be patient. Everybody, be patient. Everybody towards each other. And if somebody does something to offend you, does something evil towards you, because those things tend to happen in relationships, even in church life, don't give back to them. That is, don't retaliate evil for evil. But instead, what I want you to do is pursue what is good, or that which is godly, or that which is right, both among yourselves and towards all men, towards everybody, doing that which is good and that which is godly and that which is right. Just giving them some advice concerning how they're to relate to other people. That's kind of relational kind of advice. And then when you get to verse number 16 that we began to look at in the service this morning, he kind of gets more personal. That is, speaking to them personally, not just to do with their relationships with each other, but with their personal life. And there are words that tie together three phrases here: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And you may have picked up on it. These phrases, these three verses, are tied together by the idea of being evermore and being without ceasing and in everything. It's the idea that there are some things that you and I need to constantly and continuously and always be doing. And he names the three of them there in these verses. Rejoice evermore. Always be rejoicing. And always be praying. And always be giving thanks. Listen, churches that are moving forward, there are some things that they are just constantly, always doing. Amen. And I know that there, each church kind of has its own personality, so to speak. And there are some things that churches do that other churches don't do. And there are some things that you can just count on that's going to happen every time you come to Eastern Gate. There are some things that you might think of that are going to happen, and some of them may be irritating to you and some of them may bless you. But here's what Paul says. Here's his advice. And that is that you folks down there at Thessalonica, and also the Holy Spirit for us here at Eastern Gate, the things that we need to always be doing every time, all the time, is rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. Amen. And if we'll do that, we'll be able to move forward. And the reason why is because it deals, when you and I are constantly doing that, it deals with those areas of our life that tend to get us stuck. That is, if we're rejoicing evermore, and all of a sudden one day we find our rejoicer is not working like it ought to, it makes us stop and say, you know what, there's something I need to deal with. Hey, it may just be an old nasty attitude that you have. Or listen, it may be some unconfessed sin in your life. It may be you haven't been praying like you ought to and your joy is drying up. It may be that on the inside of you, you haven't been trusting God like you should, and as a result, you're not filled with joy. Whatever it might be, and so when rejoicing is something that we do all the time. It confronts us with those things that rob and steal our joy. And so he tells us, rejoice evermore. And I tried to deal with that a little bit in the service this morning, this idea of rejoicing evermore. And I hope that you got a hold of that, because I don't want to have to preach it again tonight. Did y'all get it? All right. I won't preach it again, maybe. All right. Yeah, we gotta rejoice evermore if we're gonna be a growing church, an advancing church, a church that is moving forward. Listen, I said to you in the service this morning, now here I go, I said to you in the service this morning that those churches and believers that are not advancing, but instead are distracted, believers that are discouraged, believers that are disillusioned, believers that are on a spiritual decline, all of them have some things in common. And one of the things they have in common is that they have lost their joy and are no longer rejoicing in the Lord. Now listen, when a Christian loses their joy, it's like a person having a temperature. I don't know how you are, but listen, if I start running a little bit of fever, my wife starts to get a little bit concerned if she finds out about it. And she starts saying, you know what? You've got a fever. There's something wrong with you, and something is not right. And the reason why, because we went down this road a few years ago and it didn't turn out to be so great. And so anyway, he says, if you're running a fever, she gets concerned about that. And she says, there's something wrong with you, and you need to go to the doctor and you need to get checked out. And you know how that goes after a while. Finally, I'll usually go, and everything's usually fine. But nevertheless, you go anyway. And it's kind of that way in the Christian life. And that is, if you're not full of joy, there's something wrong with you. Something's not right in your personal walk, in your personal life. And if you don't get that taken care of, then you're going to begin to decline spiritually. You're going to get discouraged, become disillusioned. A lot of people give up on serving God, and a lot of people that you know maybe used to be in church and living for God, and they're not now. And you say, Pastor, why is that? Well, long before they quit going to church, they lost their joy. They lost their joy. Well, I got to move on. Believers in churches that are not advancing, but are declining, usually always not only not robbed of their joy, but they always have a declining prayer life. A declining prayer life. One of the things that characterizes believers who are discouraged, disillusioned, and declining spiritually is that they have neglected their prayer closet. Long before folks get stuck in a ditch, spiritually speaking, they've quit praying like they ought to be praying. Well, most of us, we continue to say our prayers, but we don't get a hold of God in prayer. That is, we sometimes go through the repetition of praying, and so that we can say that we prayed, because if we don't, our conscience kind of begins to sting us. But I'm talking about really encountering God in prayer. And so when Paul writes, he gives them some advice. And that is, if you're going to keep on advancing, if you're going to keep growing, that is in your outreach, if you're going to keep growing in your example, if you're going to keep growing in your love for each other, if you're going to keep growing in your personal walk, Thessalonians, if you're going to keep advancing and growing, then here's what you got to do. You've got to pray without ceasing. That is, you've got to pray and keep on praying. And if you let up on prayer, that is, if you at all let off the gas pedal when it comes to prayer, you're going to find yourself stuck. Have you ever been going through a muddy place? Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe you've kind of been raised on a farm when you was growing up, and you were trying to get through maybe a field or maybe a road that was not gravel or paved and it was muddy. And listen, if you ever, once you get going, if you ever stop, you're stuck. Anybody ever been there? Maybe it was in a snow drift, and once you got your car going, you know to keep going, because if you ever stop, you are stuck. Let me say to you that when it comes to prayer, if you ever let up on the gas, if you ever slow down, if you ever let up when it comes to prayer, and one of the things that's going to happen is you are going to get spiritually stuck. You're not going to move forward. You're not going to advance. So Paul's advice is you need to pray without ceasing. He's written about that already in this letter. For example, in chapter 1 and verse number 2 of this same letter, when he starts it off in his introduction, he says, "We give thanks to God." Notice now, "We give thanks to God always for you all." Notice when he gave thanks, though, making mention of you in our prayers. He uses prayer and always in the same verse there. And that is, it looks as though that in Paul's personal life, that prayer is something that he's constantly doing, that he's always praying. And as he does, giving thanks for these believers. In chapter number 3 and verse number 10, he says this about prayer. He says, "Night and day praying." And then he adds this word that gives sort of a superlative idea, praying exceedingly or over the top or outside the boundaries or more than what normal people would. Night and day praying exceedingly. And he says he's praying that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul is saying, listen, I really want to come and be with you face to face and be able to help you grow and to perfect those areas, to mature you in areas where you need to mature in your faith. And he says, I'm praying for that. I'm praying for it night and day. You say, what does the Bible mean when it says to pray without ceasing? Paul may have given us a hint there. It means we pray during the day, and it means we pray during the night. Amen. Now, most time when we think about what we do during the day, we think of things like work, task, those kinds of things. And when we think about night, we think about, you know, sleeping and whatever you do in the evenings. That's what we think about. But here Paul says, you know what I do in the night? I pray. And you know what I do during the day? I pray. In other words, he's talking to us about praying without ceasing. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, he touches on this again in chapter 1 and verse number 11 when he writes, "Wherefore also we pray," now notice the next word, "we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Paul said, listen, I'm praying for you. And he says, I'm praying always for you. It looks as though that Paul set the example for what he advises them to do. That is, when he says pray without ceasing, according to what the verses we just read, that's exactly what this man had been doing. The Bible tells us that in Romans 12:12, he advises the Roman believers, he says, to continue instant in prayer. Continue instant in prayer. The idea is always be ready to pray. Amen. Listen, I remember the old preachers used to call it being prayed up. Being prayed up. Y'all ever heard that phrase, haven't you? Being prayed up. The idea is that you're ready to get a hold of God at any moment.
They'll use it. Then when it comes time to pray, somebody can say, hey, would you pray? And they know you're going to get a hold of God. And the reason why is because you're confessed up and you're cleaned up and you're tuned up and you've been praying already. Well, you've been alone with the Lord. You've been walking with Him. And so at a moment's notice, you could be a hold of God in prayer. Praying without ceasing. Well, that's what the early church did. They continued in prayer, the Bible says. Well, let me show it to you real quick. You'll find it in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1 may be a very neglected chapter in the Bible, by the way, but oh, how rich it is. We usually start the book of Acts a lot of times in chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost, but oh, the blessing of walking in chapter number 1. Listen to what the Bible says in verse number 14. The Bible says, these all continued with one accord. It just named all of the apostles, that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And by the way, the women were all there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. You know what they were doing? Continuing in prayer. You know what the main business on their agenda was? It was praying. It was praying. Praying without ceasing. Chapter number 2 and verse number 42, look what the Bible says. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. There they are, continuing, the Bible says, in prayer. Again, you see it in Acts chapter number 1. You'll see them continuing in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 6, you'll find that there are 7 men full of the Holy Spirit that are set aside to take care of the needs, the personal needs of those widows in the life of the church, those who have material needs to take care of those needs. And here's why they were set aside. According to verse number 4, they were set aside so that the apostles could do this. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is, constantly praying. We see them continuing in prayer in chapter 1. We see them continuing in prayer in chapter number 2. We see the leaders giving themselves, devoting themselves to continuous prayer in chapter number 6. And in the verses in between, the passages in between, you see the demonstration of what happened. They were a church that was on the move, advancing, growing. That is, God was with them and people were being saved and people were growing and folks were giving and numerically the church was multiplying. And you say, Pastor, what in the world could we do? I mean, how could we have that kind of a church? I mean, a church that really is advancing. Well, there are a number of things, but one of the things that is absolutely indispensable is continuous prayer. God's people walking in continuous prayer, praying without ceasing. It's absolutely essential. You see, we cannot be, and never will be, the kind of church God wants us to be without this kind of praying. When Paul writes here in this passage of Scripture about praying without ceasing, we need to try to get a hold of what it is that he's talking about, and maybe even a little more detail than what I've already spoken about. When Paul writes about praying without ceasing, he's using similar words, as I mentioned, when he wrote about rejoicing that we looked at this morning. He said, rejoice evermore. And now he says, pray without ceasing. And the idea seems to be, along with giving thanks in verse number 18, the idea seems to be that these are things that should constantly be happening in the life of the New Testament church. So here's what he's saying. I want you to pray continuously. Pray continuously. Jesus told a story, a parable in Luke 18, verse number 1, and the meaning of the parable was that he told this parable that men would always pray and not faint. The parable of the unjust judge. Remember, the widow kept coming to him asking to be avenged of her enemies, and the unjust judge kept putting her off and putting her off and not listening to her, and she kept coming until finally that judge said in his own mind and heart, just to get this woman off my back, I'm going to take care of the problem. Now, I'm paraphrasing the story just a little bit, but the point is that if an unjust judge would do that, how much more does God hear those that He cares about and that He loves if they keep coming to Him? The idea is to always pray and never to faint or never to give. We ought to pray continuously. Continue to pray. Now, you say, Pastor, does that mean that we need to be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Well, that would be physically impossible, would it not? But here's what it does mean. It means that you and I ought to have a continuous, ongoing prayer life that we refuse to sacrifice for anybody or anything. That's right. It means that while we may not be able to pray all day, we get alone with God every day and spend time in prayer. It means that our hearts and minds are bent towards God. That is, and when we get up in the morning, God's on our mind and we pray. It means that all through the day we stop at different times to be able to talk to God and that our heart is yearning to be alone with Him. And we start finding time, looking for opportunities to withdraw, even for a few moments, to just get alone with God for just a little while. It means that you and I set aside that time. That is, we set aside a time when you and I can get alone with God and spend time with Him. That is unrushed time. Not just a few moments here and there like we do maybe during the day if you have a work schedule, but I'm talking about a time of unrushed time alone with God in prayer. If you're anything like I am, and I know that all of you are, there's probably a lot of demands on your time. And for you to spend time alone with the Lord praying means that you're going to have to set aside some other things to do that. You're going to have to set aside that time, unrushed time alone with God. And once you've set aside that time to pray, you'll have to protect that time from other people and from other activities. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to cut myself off from people. Listen, when you meet with the King, he ought to have first priority. Amen. And that means you got to protect that time from other people and other activities. Now listen to me. If you don't protect your time alone with God, you will never be what Paul described here, a person praying without ceasing. You just won't do it. If you allow events and people to distract you from getting alone with God, it won't be long before all you're doing is just praying while you're on the run. You don't have that unrushed time alone with God in prayer on a continuous, ongoing basis. And that's what Paul's writing about here. Listen, you're not going to grow. Here's what will get you stuck in your spiritual life, and that is that if you're just praying on the run and not really spending unrushed time alone with God. You need to have that time alone with Him. It ought to be priority for you. It ought to be above your spouse. It ought to be above your kids. It ought to be above the activities that you enjoy. It ought to be above all of that. You spend time alone with God. And that you refuse to sacrifice that time for anybody or anything. Your time alone with God is important. Listen, it also means that you and I refuse to allow the enemy to rob us of our prayer life. I want to remind you that we have an enemy. And we know that the devil is our enemy, and he has three main avenues that he uses to try to distract us from praying without ceasing. First of all, there is direct demonic attack on all of our lives. And one of the things that the devil, one of the areas in which the devil is attacking, is to keep you from praying. Now, there's an interesting verse, married couples. There's an interesting verse in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3 and around verse number 7, I guess it is. And in that verse, Paul was writing to husbands. He said, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then Peter does something really crazy at the end of that verse. After he writes that, he says, that your prayers be not hindered. You all remember that verse, don't you? You can look it up. And the idea is this, is one of the things that the devil uses, that the demonic traffic uses in your life to try to rob you of your prayer life, is to try to mess in your relationships. Yeah, to try to get husbands and wives at each other's throat. And you say, well, Pastor, it's because the devil's trying to destroy our marriage. But he is, yes. But more than your marriage is your testimony and your walk with God. He's trying to destroy your walk with God. Your prayer life, and he's trying to destroy your testimony. There's demonic attack on all of our lives to try to keep us from praying. There are demons that are trying to run interference in your life so you don't pray. You say, why is the devil and his demons so worried about us praying? Because they know what happens when the church prays. They remember what happened in the book of Acts. They were there. Well, there are many people that aren't willing to fight the battle to resist demonic interference and demonic temptation. And as a result, they get robbed of their prayer life. There's not anybody who's going to do anything to you, including your spouse, that's worth losing your walk with God over. Second thing, the way the devil attacks is through the world system around us. That is, a world that we live in is set up in such a way that prayer is not all that important. As a matter of fact, it's getting to the point in our culture that prayer is viewed as being not important at all. As a matter of fact, in many social gatherings where there is any kind of government money, there's an ongoing battle to eliminate any kinds of prayer, especially if the name of Jesus is mentioned in it. Prayer is minimized, isn't it? In our culture now, our culture is designed in such a way that making money and being popular and having fun are viewed as being those things that are important. I mean, listen, when you listen to folks talk, they say things like this, and they say, well, you know, as long as you got some food to eat and you got a roof over your head and those kinds of things, and man, you got just about all that you need. But no, there's something more important than any material thing that we own, and that is our personal walk with God. Prayer is just not viewed as being all that important. And so if you allow worldliness to get into your heart, that is, if your life is molded or conformed to the culture around us, then prayer won't be important in your life. Prayer is not important in the lives of those who are worldly. That is, whose life's pattern and life's values and life's goals are fashioned or conformed to the world, as Paul wrote about in Romans 12 when he said, don't let yourself be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your life molded by the values of the world and by the things that the world views as important, then prayer won't be important in your life. Now, making money, that'll be important. Getting to the restaurant, now that'll be important because your belly is involved. Amen? Yeah. But prayer won't be. It's the way the world operates. And so there's the enemy trying to rob us of our prayer life. There's the devil, that is demonic interference that the devil uses. His demons trying to do everything they can to twist and cause problems in relationships and to try to distract you in any way possible to be able from praying. And then there's the world system that doesn't value prayer. And then, lo and behold, and this is probably where I have as much problem as anything, is there's the enemy of our old flesh. The devil uses our flesh to try to rob us of continuous, ongoing praying without ceasing. You say, what do you mean by flesh? Our old fallen nature. Our flesh would rather be doing something else than pray. I tell you that to have an ongoing, continuous prayer life, you have to put the flesh to death. You have to. We all have this resistance to praying. There's demons. There's the world. And there is our flesh. And so when Paul writes and says pray without ceasing, he's saying pray continuously. And that's implied in that is that you and I are not going to allow these enemies to rob us of our prayer life. But that we're going to overcome those obstacles. And listen, you'll have to overcome them in order to do what the Bible says. And as you overcome those obstacles and pray without ceasing, guess what you're doing? Man, you're growing. You are advancing. Pray continuously. Pray consistently. Keep on praying no matter what your circumstances might be. It doesn't make a difference what they are. Most people pray when circumstances are bad. And most of us really get serious about praying when we get sick, seriously sick. Or when there's financial problems or family problems. But when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it means that we are to pray no matter what our circumstances are, whether they're good or whether they're bad, that we are committed to a lifestyle of seeking God in prayer. Folks, our prayer lives are never to be controlled by our circumstances. But we are to be Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled, not circumstance-led or circumstance-controlled. We need to learn what it means to pray in the Spirit, as we read about in the book of Jude. Led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit in our prayer life. Our prayer lives need to be consistent no matter what our circumstances are. That's what he means when he says pray without ceasing. That's my introduction. I'm going to get to the message, okay? What time is it? Oh, we got time for it. Amen. I'm going to give you three things. Are you ready? If you want to write them down, here they are. If we're going to pray without ceasing, then we've got to understand three things. Number one is the possibility of prayer. What I mean by that is this. When Paul writes, pray without ceasing, implied in that statement is the possibility of it. That is, it is the possibility that as you and I are able, it's possible for us to experience an ongoing, continuous prayer life. That means this. That means those of you that are saved, that you have access to God. It implies that you have access to God anytime, anywhere. Praying without ceasing means you can pray anytime, anywhere. Did you know that you don't have to be in this altar to get a hold of God in prayer? Now, this is a great place to do it, and I would encourage you to do so. But do you know that it doesn't have to be here? Did you know it didn't have to be in your car when you're driving down the road? There's other places to pray. Listen, if the Bible commands us here to pray without ceasing, then that means that you can pray anytime, anywhere. anywhere. Now, this is something that's kind of new in the New Testament, that these early believers had a difficult time getting their arms around, especially those from a Jewish background and even those from Gentile backgrounds as well. And the reason why is because the idea of praying and the idea of seeking God was tied to a place. That is, it was tied for Jewish believers. It was tied to the temple. That was the place where you go to offer your prayers and your sacrifices. Or it was tied to the synagogue where they would gather together in regions away from Jerusalem for the purpose of reading the scriptures and also offering their prayers. It was tied to a place. The Gentile world had their places, their high places, as they're called in the Old Testament, and their places where they built their shrines to their gods, and they would offer their sacrifices, and they would experience their worship. And so it was tied to a place. But I want to explain, just remind you that the temple of God in the New Testament is not about a place, it is about a people. That is, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that you, that is the people of God, you are the temple of God. That the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. And so you and I can get a hold of God in prayer, not tied to a place, but it is because of what He has done on the inside of us, in our hearts. That is, that He has forgiven us and accepted us as righteous in His sight at the moment of our conversion. And because of that redemption that we have in Christ, we have access to God. We have access to Him in anytime, anywhere. And so when the Bible says pray without ceasing, we need to understand the possibility of prayer. And that is that you and I can pray, and we can pray now, and we can pray tomorrow, and we can pray the next day. You can pray when you're at church. You can pray when you're at home. You can pray when you're at work. And when somebody tells you you can't pray here, you can go ahead and pray anyway. And they can't stop you. You say, well, yes, they can. They can tell you to be quiet, but you don't even have to say anything to pray. Man, you can pray without saying a word verbally. You can get a hold of God anytime, anywhere. Those of you that are in school, they say you can't pray in school. Well, you can pray in school. Who's going to stop you? Nobody can. You can pray anytime, anywhere. Some of you on a job, and they said you can't take your Bible. Well, they might ban the Bible, but they can't keep you from praying, amen. I mean, you can get a hold of God in prayer. You can be sitting there on your computer. You can be at your workstation on that line, and you can be talking to God in your heart. And the reason why is because He lives on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He helps us to pray. Romans 8. Is everybody still with me? Okay, that's my first point. It's the possibility. A prayer. Second thing is, if you and I are going to pray without ceasing, we've got to understand the priority of prayer. That is one of the reasons why then many folks don't pray without ceasing is simply because prayer is not important to them. It's not a priority in their life. And so if you and I are going to pray without ceasing, then that means that we've got to prioritize our prayer life. It's got to become important in our life. Now I'm going to share with you what I believe is one of the key reasons that prayer is not a priority in a lot of people's lives. And one of the ways that it can become a priority in your life, if you want it to be, it has to do with what you believe about prayer. You see, those who pray without ceasing, it has to do with what they believe. And here's what they believe. They believe that they really need God every day in their life. They believe that they're dependent on God. That they need Him today, not just next Sunday, not just because maybe you got to teach on Wednesday, but I need Him now. I need Him today and I need Him every day. I need God's guidance in my life today. Lord, I need Your guidance this day. They realize and believe that they need God's protection today, that there really are enemies and they need God's protection. They believe that they need God's provision in their life. God, I need You. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. God, I need Your provision today. They believe that they need God's fellowship every day. That is, God, I need to walk with You today. I want to know Your presence today. I want to have a sense of You working in my life today. I want to be able to fellowship with You today. And it's when you really believe that, when you believe, God, I need You to guide me. God, I need You to protect me. God, I need Your provision in my life. God, I need Your fellowship today. When you really believe that, then you're going to make prayer a priority in your life. But if you don't believe that, if you don't believe you need God every day, you may talk about prayer, but it won't become a priority in your life, and you won't pray without ceasing. You see, those who realize their need for God, they begin to pray. because they know that prayer is the means of receiving what it is they need from God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, I preached about joy this morning. Listen, there are those who really believe that the only way to walk in joy and experience fullness of joy is to pray. Well, the Bible says so. I'll read it to you again. I read it to you this morning. Listen to what the Bible says in John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. See, there are those who believe and are convinced that the only way I can experience fullness of joy is to have a real prayer life where I'm praying and getting a hold of God and God's answering. And you can experience fullness of joy. Those who are prioritizing prayer in their life, they know that God wants to bless them with peace. And they know that that peace comes through prayer. Well, that's what the Bible says. Let me read it to you in case you're wondering. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what will happen. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, here's what those folks know who prioritize prayer. They know that if I'm going to experience the peace that passes all understanding, then I need to quit worrying and start praying. Yeah, I need to pray. Listen, those who prioritize prayer know that if God is going to bless them with supernatural empowering, that they're going to have to pray. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So if I'm going to have the power of God on my life, I have got to pray. Those who prioritize prayer, they know that. And they believe that. Those who prioritize prayer in their lives, they know that every good thing that comes into their life has to be received through prayer. You say, Pastor, I need God to bless me. Then you better get to praying. Those who prioritize prayer, they know that. Listen to what the Bible says. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Do you know that folks who prioritize their prayer life, they believe those verses? They believe that God has good things for them and that the avenue for receiving those good things is through prayer. Yeah, by asking. Asking, by knocking, and by seeking. And so they pray. And prayer becomes a priority in their life. Now, James understood this. He said in James 4:2, let me paraphrase just a little bit. He said, listen, you guys, you fight and you argue and you strive and do all that you can to try to receive something and you don't get it. And he says, the reason why you have not is because you ask not. In other words, James is saying, listen, there's a lot of things that God wants to give you. And the only reason why you don't have it is because you're not praying. That's right. You see, God does great things through prayer. James wrote in James 5:16, he says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, listen, great things start happening. Listen, God starts moving in unusual ways when people begin to pray. And he gives them some examples of that in James 5. He gives an example of a circumstance. And he says there, listen, is somebody sick among you? Man, get the leaders of the church together. Call for the elders of the church. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for him. The prayer of faith, and listen, God will heal those who are sick, and if he's committed sins, God will forgive him. I mean, great things happen when God's people who are walking with God get a hold of God in prayer. God does miraculous things. He even gives us an example of a man who did that in James 5:17-18, when he talks about Elijah who prayed and God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years and it didn't rain until he prayed again 3.5 years later and it started raining. Listen, God does great things. Listen, one man, one woman, one young person who loves the Lord and knows the Lord and who will walk with God in prayer, God will do great things through one person, let alone a body of people like a church. Are y'all still with me? It has to do with what we believe. what we believe. Those who prioritize prayer. Remember now, if we're going to pray without ceasing, it implies the possibility of prayer. And it also draws our attention to the priority of prayer. Prayer becoming a priority in our life. And it has to do with what we believe. That is, the reason why prayer is a priority in people's lives is because they believe they need God. And that God has what they need and that God will give it to them when they pray. That God has the answer and the answers come through prayer. Listen, let me ask you this question. You think about it for a while. And that is that you need to consider the question of whether or not there's anything that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray for it. You say, Pastor, I believe God is so sovereign that God's going to do it anyway. Now, don't let sovereignty of God, which I believe with all my heart, get you in a ditch so that you don't seek Him in prayer. You need to seek Him. Because there may be some things that won't happen if you don't pray for them. You ought to pray. Folks who prioritize their prayer life, they believe that. They believe that. Prioritizing our prayer life has to do with what we believe and also how we behave. What we do. Those who make prayer a priority in their life are those who set aside that time to get alone with God every day. And they protect that time, as I spoke about a little bit earlier. That is, they refuse to allow themselves to get distracted. And that means that you're going to have to do some sacrificing. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment. If you're going to pray without ceasing and be used of God, you're going to have to sacrifice some things in your life. As I mentioned, your life may be, I'm sure your life is busy and there are a lot of demands on your time and a lot of things that you could be doing and a lot of things that you probably should be doing. But you're going to have to make some time and sacrifice some things to have this kind of prayer life. There may be certain activities or groups that you're involved in that you may not be able to be involved in if you're going to make prayer a priority in your life. There may be certain hobbies that you have to cut back time on so you can spend time alone with God in prayer. You say, Pastor, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm just talking to those folks who really want to be used of God, not those who are in control of their own life. Those who really want to be used of God. And that is, if you want God to use you, if you want to pray without ceasing, if you want to know God's presence and power, then you're going to have to say, you know what? I like doing these things, but there's something more important than these hobbies in my life, and that's getting alone with God in prayer. You may have to give up some of the time that you spend in front of the TV, reading your favorite novel or spending the time in front of the internet playing the games or looking at whatever you look at on the internet. So much time. I'm so shocked at the time that people spend on those kinds of activities and to the neglect of their prayer life. Now, see, what happens in churches is here's why we're powerless. And that is that we'll spend so many hours a day either watching the television or on the internet or are involved in hobbies, and then we jump in bed and say a quick prayer, and off to sleep we go. I'll tell you, folks, God won't put His power on a church that does that. Listen, that kind of a church won't move forward. Those kinds of believers won't move forward. It takes sacrificing other things so that you and I can spend time alone with God in prayer. It takes sacrifice and it takes personal discipline. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Listen, there are going to be days that you're going to be prompted and prepared and led by the Holy Spirit, and everything on the inside of you is going to yearn to get alone with God in prayer, and you're going to have a sweet, sweet time alone with God in prayer. But there are going to be a lot of other days when you don't feel like praying. And if you're going to have a consistent, ongoing prayer life, you're going to have to pray on those days as well. Not just when the crisis hits, not just when the Spirit is filling you, but I mean even when you don't feel like it. You may feel like getting something to drink and sit in front of the TV, but personal discipline says I've got to get alone with God in prayer and spend time with Him. You may just feel like getting in the car and going somewhere, but you haven't spent no time in prayer that day, and so discipline says, no, I need to get alone with God in prayer. You may feel more drawn to Walmart than your prayer closet. Personal discipline says, I'm going to pray and not go to Walmart. Listen, you may just feel like going to bed because you're tired or maybe you're not feeling well. But the Bible doesn't say pray without ceasing unless you're tired or not feeling well. You and I ought to pray no matter what, under all circumstances. And that means it's going to take some discipline to pray during those times and pray through those times. Prayer is going to have to be a priority. More important than how we feel. More important than what we're experiencing emotionally. Is our prayer life. Is everybody still with me? I said one thing is this, and that is that when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it implies the possibility of prayer. You can pray anytime, anywhere. It also includes here and implies the prioritizing of prayer, that prayer becomes the priority of your life above all these other activities and all these other things. But then thirdly, we have to understand the purpose of prayer. You say, why in the world should I do all that? If you never get a hold of why you ought to pray, it'll never become important to your life. Here's why you ought to pray, so that you can walk in fellowship with God. Jesus sent him to the church in Laodicea. He said, I'm standing at the door knocking, and if anybody will open that door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And he wasn't talking about folks getting saved. He was talking about saints having fellowship. That's right. You say, how do you open that door? By praying. You can have fellowship with God. Listen now, if you don't want to walk with God, then I'm probably not preaching to you. But if you want to walk with God, that's why you ought to pray. So you can have fellowship with God. Secondly, so you can experience protection from the devil. Listen, you will always be vulnerable to satanic defeat if you don't pray. The devil's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. And Paul said in Ephesians 6, if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, you better put on the whole armor of God. And in Ephesians 6, he describes the whole armor of God. And then in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with thanksgiving. In other words, here's what he's saying to us. If you and I are going to be able to experience protection from the devil, we better walk with God in prayer. That's right. So why should I pray? So you can have fellowship with God. So you can have protection from the devil. So you can be an intercessor for other people. After Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, he says you need to pray with all prayer and supplication. And then he says, and pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me that a door of utterance will be opened up unto me. And he begins to ask them to pray for him, that God will be able to use him. And he's asking them to intercede. Listen, you can touch people's lives around the world from your own home, on your face, in prayer. Intercessors. Folks that are praying for others, interceding for others, lost people so that they'll get saved, and saints so that they'll be revived, and those who are serving so that they will be led and empowered. That is, you and I can become intercessors and really make a difference in people's lives by praying for them. So here's why you ought to pray. So you can have fellowship with God. So you can experience protection from the devil. So you can be an intercessor for others. So you can be empowered for ministry. So God can put his power on you and use you. That's right. Remember Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place where they were gathered began to shake, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Listen, if you want to have the power of God on your life, then you ought to pray. We ought to pray so we can have fellowship with God, experience protection from the devil, be an intercessor for others, be empowered for ministry, so we can have revival in our land. Some of you say, Pastor, man, we need revival in our land. Don't we? Yeah. Well, it's not hard to figure out how to have revival. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. God said, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's why we ought to pray, so we can have revival in our homes and churches and right here in our community. Let me give you the final reason, and that is so that we can advance as a church. Pray so that we can advance as individuals and as a church. Churches that are advancing are churches that pray without ceasing. Let me close with a little story from Acts 12. Herod, that old rascal, he was trying to stop the church from advancing. He's going to put a stop to the church. It's advancing, it's growing. Man, God is using these early believers, these apostles, and now the church that is growing and Gentiles are being saved. Now he's going to put a stop to it. And so the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 12 that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's right. Pierced him through. You know James, the fisherman, sons of Zebedee, remember him? Now he's dead. Listen, the Jews are loving it. Good job, Herod. You are going to put a stop to this church from advancing. Listen, you're going to stop them. So he says, what I'll do is I'll get old Peter next. You know Peter, Well, he's one of the leaders. If they can take down the leaders of the church, they can stop this movement. And so he arrests him. He puts him in jail with the prospect of ending his life the next day. Peter's in jail and his life is in jeopardy. He's going to die the next day. And in verse number 5 of Acts 12, the Bible says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made, listen to me now, without ceasing, of the church unto God for him. In other words, the church started to do what Paul advised it to do in 1 Thessalonians. They were praying without ceasing. You see what that means? They were praying night and day. They were having a prayer meeting that day that went on into the night. And all night long they're praying. And all of a sudden things begin to happen down at the jail. And God sends an angel. And just for the sake of time, the angel wakes Peter up. And Peter's, he is sound asleep. Rapid eye movement, asleep. He's down. He's out. Peter is. Listen, I wouldn't be, but he was. He was sound asleep, knowing what was going to happen the next day. The sweet Holy Ghost of God gave him such peace that he just drifted off into a wonderful sleep that night. And God had to send an angel to wake him up and get him up and get him out of the jail. And when he got out of the jail, finally he realized he wasn't dreaming and that it was the real deal. And he goes down there to the house where the church is meeting, where they had been praying without ceasing. Verse 12 says, and when he had considered the thing, the idea is he finally woke up, amen, and realized where he was at. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Knocked on the door. Remember the little servant girl came and opened the door up and saw that it was him. And everybody was just, they didn't believe it. At first they thought it was some kind of spirit or something. And finally they got it all figured out and realized it was him, that Peter. Oh, listen, that doesn't end the story. Listen to this. Acts 12. Are you ready? I love this. Peter, listen, old Herod thought he had this thing stopped. Surely he does. Verse 21, at the end of the chapter. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he had on the king's garb, looking powerful, Herod, sat upon his throne. He made an oration unto them. He begins to give this lofty speech that can only come from a man of great power. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. They begin to say, Herod, you must be a God and not a man at all. And can you imagine? Herod was about like that church leader and friend of those little boys I was talking about earlier. Oh, his chest was puffed down. He's really somebody, isn't he? Yeah, well, listen to what it says. Immediately, not the next day, not the next hour, but immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. This is not a pretty picture, but I'll read it to you. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Paul, look at verse 24. Look at it. But the word of God grew and multiplied. We might even put the word advanced in there, amen. Listen, Herod, who thought he was going to stop the church, could not get it stopped. And the reason why, because this was a praying church. And listen, great things happen when God's people pray, even if it means God has to take out a leader with a bunch of worms. But listen, the word of God is going to be advanced. And the reason why is because these folks knew how to get a hold of God in prayer. Trying to just help you see Paul's advice for an advancing church. You want to grow and become everything God wants you to be. And if we're going to be that as a church, then we've got to pray without ceasing. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word of God and, Lord, such encouragement to our hearts. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us now, and those that haven't been praying would get right in their hearts. Those who just been saying words but haven't been having fellowship with you in prayer, haven't been experiencing you, that, Father, there may be the correction that we need from the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I pray for the leaders of this church, God, those who don't pray or who neglect prayer, that, God, you would so correct our hearts that you would move on the inside in such a way that we'll get that right and begin to pray like we ought to pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would operate on us in such a way, if there's somebody here that's never been saved, that, God, they might realize their lost condition, they might turn to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start singing and give you an opportunity if you need to respond.